morning, everybody. Glad to see everyone here. You can open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to finish up. Last Sunday we were in Hebrews chapter 3, but we're in the same section. About this journey home, it's really kind of a two-part thing, so we're going to finish it up today in chapter 4. And you guys remember last Sunday, I talked about, we did our first Sunday back after a while, our trip back home from Oklahoma. Last Sunday we talked about, we don't want to fall into apostasy. We had warned by that, and you also want to kind of stay in the game, if you will. And well, today we're going to look more about that finished stretch there, the journey home. I told you guys last week about how we drove through Tennessee on Route 40. That is a long drive. It's 8 hours. You'll never get back behind the wheel, right? Well, eventually you do kind of get into Virginia. You got another 6 hours. I know there's more than two types of people, but there's two types of people at least when you drive, right? Now, if you're like me, didn't have a lot of money when I grew up and as a kid, but we did go on any kind of trip. There was an empty pop bottle in the car. Y'all, how many of y'all know what I'm talking about? You know where I'm going? You won't stop it. I mean, it's time to go. We're going to get there. So I think I sort of have the same mindset. I just want to kind of get there. Now, y'all think I'm talking about Miss Melissa. I'm not. That girl, when she's behind the wheel, ain't no grass going on them tires, I'm going to tell you right now. But still, y'all know there's there's different kinds of people. When you drive, and I'm that person, I'm just ready to go, and I don't really need any kind of, I don't really want a kind of a break or something. In fact, have y'all ever been on some kind of trip where, kids are involved, and somebody along the way says, okay, now y'all go pick your own snack? Oh my gosh, man, that hurts me. That is like, I mean, so that hurts, right? So in my mind, I'm always like, I'm averaging. So you say, what's your speed limit? If your speed limit's 80, well, not if you spent 30 minutes picking out candy before you got here. Your speed limit right now, you're just doing like 55 or 60 because you didn't lost so much time. So I thought about entitling this sermon, Finish Big, because that's what we're talking about. The section we started last week was Rest for the People of God, and so that's where we're at today. It sort of summarizes that whole point, and I think Finish Big maybe would have been a great title, but this is what we're going to look at today, is where this thing come to, where's our goal at, and how do we finish. So if you stand with me, we'll read the passages. Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 9. It says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Now I added a couple more we're going to talk about today. Verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discernment, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you for bringing all of us here. Father, I pray that this morning you will go ahead of me, Lord, that you will help me to speak your words, but open our hearts to hear them, that we can finish strong, that we keep focused on you through this entire journey. But, Father, I just pray this morning it won't just enlighten us mentally, but it'll transform us spiritually. It'll change our hearts. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, verse 9, 10, and 11, I sort of think it kind of breaks us up into this whole point about what's going to be said and kind of where this thing is going, and kind of concludes this whole thought of this section, if you will. And as I try to give them a title to kind of give a little preview of which one, what each verse is talking about. Verse 9, I think, is the proclamation. So verse 9 makes a proclamation, because verse 9 says this. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And you start right away, you see, so then. Now that's letting us know there's a conclusion. So then is tying it to whatever they said before, and that's what he's doing here is he's making a conclusion. And that conclusion, of course, we started last week in chapter 3, verse 7, and all the way through chapter 4, verse 8. And what the author here, as many of you had said before, I believe it's Paul, but the author here makes this logical argument about this rest, about this statement he's going to make. And he leads up to, in verse 9, making this proclamation. So what is the proclamation? Well, the proclamation is that there remains a Sabbath rest. Now, if you are anywhere in the church circle or the church world, you kind of recognize that word, Sabbath. We know kind of what that means. We've heard it a lot of times in the Old Testament. We know that there is this Sabbath day. And it was actually a very legalistic thing that we even see, and from the Old Testament even into what Jesus had encountered. There was a couple of instances where they was criticizing Jesus and saying, "Why aren't your disciples obeying the Sabbath?" And Jesus, of course, said to them, you guys remember, he says, "Well, the Sabbath was not given, or man wasn't given for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man." His whole point was like this: the Sabbath is to bless us, give us this time to have this relaxation and get with God and get with family. And we even honor the Sabbath today, not legalistically, but the Sunday traditionally is the Christian day of Sabbath, right? We take the day off, we come to church, you try to spend time with family, both church family and your personal family. So we understand what the Sabbath is. We kind of know, okay, we're familiar with the Sabbath. What we find out in reading this section, though, if you go back and have read it or go back and read it, is this is talking about something different. This isn't really talking about the Sabbath day. This is talking about the Sabbath rest. So what is the Sabbath rest? We get a little bit of a hint right here again in chapter 4 and in verse 4. It says, "For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works." So this morning when we think about the Sabbath rest, I want you to think more of a destination than the day of a week, okay? More of a destination. He says, so God rested from his work. There was a place he got to. There was a destination. That's what we're talking about this morning in the Sabbath rest. And it's supported through the rest of this because even the author goes through and talks about, okay, well, there's the people that were in bondage and were called out and freed into bondage. Well, there was still another rest that God spoke of. So clearly that wasn't the rest he's talking about. It even mentions in verse 8, it says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on." So in Joshua, well, before he led them into the promised land after that 40 days of wilderness, Joshua spoke of another day of rest. And later he even talks in here in that section about King David talking about rest. And a lot of this comes from Psalms 95. If you guys want to get a little background on where this section's from, Psalms 95, it kind of points to that. So King David even talked about a rest. Now here we are in the first century. We have this letter, this, if you will, this may be perhaps a sermon written out, but it's also talking about rest. So we understand that the Sabbath rest is yet to come, and that's what the proclamation is that the Sabbath rest is yet to come. We're looking forward to this Sabbath rest, the thing it's talking about, the Sabbath rest. So as Christians, we have something we're looking forward to. But it also says this warning that Sabbath rest is for the people of God. So we might say our proclamation has a qualification. It's talking about the people of God. There is, now, and you know, at some level, as Christians, we have to get comfortable with the fact that there is an exclusivity when it comes to salvation. Not everybody's going to heaven. In fact, it says the road is very, very narrow and few will find it. Right? There, you have to accept Christ to be of God. And if you are not of God, this is not for you. This promise is not for you. You've not accepted this promise, this Sabbath rest that we look forward to. It is exclusively only for the people of God. Now, of course, we know who are the people of God. Well, it's those who are in Jesus, those who are in Christ. So the people, and it's not just, and I don't mean just like you know who Jesus is or you know who God is, right? The Bible says, well, the devil and the demons, they know who Jesus is and they shudder. They know who God is and they're afraid, they're terrified. Why is that? Because there's no relationship there. There was a time in my own life, I was raised in church, from a very little boy. We had, somebody else was talking about here recently, we had one of those big, huge Bibles that like took up the whole entire, we would have family Bible time. Read my mom would. It was huge. You'd pick it up, you know, like this and open, you know what I'm saying? A huge Bible. It just stayed right there on the coffee table. There was never a time in my life that I never remember a time in my life I did not know who God was, and I did not know what Jesus did. But I know years in my life that I was not living for either of them. And I know in my heart, if I would have died then, I would have not went to heaven. I would have not been able to enter in this Sabbath rest. I was even baptized at 8, but I still didn't even know at the time what that commitment meant. So I got baptized again as an adult because I knew in my mind, like, wow, all the things I did, wow, that's not, certainly I wasn't saved, so I got baptized again. I'm not saying if you've been baptized and you get baptized again, it's a personal thing, so don't read too much into that. But what I'm saying is, it says this Sabbath rest is for those who are in God. And I'm not talking about you just come to church regularly. You need to have this relationship with God that is only possible through faith in Jesus Christ. So this promise that we're talking about, this destination, this Sabbath rest, is exclusively for those who are of God. So secondly, we see also the explanation. So verse 9, we see this proclamation. Verse 10, we see this explanation. What does it say here in verse 10? It says, "For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." Now in this verse here, I think we have two warnings and a promise. What is the first warning? Well, the first warning is that we have work to do. Right? It's talking right here. Those who have entered the Sabbath rest, right? It talks about just like we have rested from our works, just like God has from his. So we have work to do. Now, you guys, this is for many of you, maybe all of you, I don't know, this may not be the first time you've heard this, but if it is or is not, let me just tell you right now, if you are on this earth, you're here because you have work to do. If you are a Christian and you are still breathing, it's because you have a job to do. Each and every one of you, the Holy Spirit will give you gifts, and those gifts are to be used to glorify God and work for the kingdom. If you simply think that our job is, okay, now I'm saved, I'm going to like just live out my life and look for that destination, well, that's just the wrong answer. That's not what you're called to do, right? You'd be like those. I'm going to tell a story on Ramey. He's not here. That's Ramey's serving overseas. But I'm going to tell a story about my son. I love him. Early on, we made this trip to Oklahoma. It was my first time ever being to Oklahoma. Now, that's like 21-hour drive, right? Now, back in them days, we're in our early 20s, and Melissa and I was foolish enough to just do the whole thing. I'm just going to go and drive straight through and not stop, and I did. I drove all the way. I don't know how, but this, I think Raymond was, I don't know, four or five years old. That dude slept the whole way there. I mean, almost the whole way. And I'm driving, I mean, my eyes are just about to bug out of my head. And, you know, I mean, we're somewhere in Oklahoma, I don't know. And he sits up, I mean, we're like 19, 20 hours into this thing, right? And he goes, "Where are we at?" I said, "We're in Oklahoma. We're like an hour away." And he goes, "Well, I didn't take too long." I said, "Boy, you better lay back down, dude." All right. But that was cool because he's a kid. He's 5, right? A lot of us Christians want to act like little 5-year-old Christians. We want to sit over on the pastor's side and just let everybody else do the work, and I'm just going to wait to get home. Amen? Y'all know. Some of us just want to go, hey, I'm just going to I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to worry about myself. I'm going to read my little Bible studies, do my little devotionals, sing my songs, get my favorite songs, you know, plugged into my radio, whatever. Like, that, to my idea, that's what being a Christian is. It's all about me, 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 and I don't want to do anything else for anybody. I'm not going to challenge myself. I'm not going to help anybody else. Your problems are your problems. I mean, I don't mind telling you my problems so I can get prayer, but I'm not really here to serve you. Now, y'all know there's Christians everywhere just like that, and there's some like in even this room like that. Amen? That's not what this is talking about. This is saying if you are a Christian and letting us know, you have got work to do. And if you don't know what to do, come find me, because Ephesians 4, 10 through 12 lets me know it's my job to help you do your work. That's what it says. That's my job. My sole job as a pastor is to make sure you can do your work and you are best as you possibly can be at what God has called you to do. That's what your pastors do. So we are called to work. The second warning is that this rest comes after the work is through. After the work is through. Now, that's a warning because, you know, some of us, we want this joy and peace in now. And you know, you can have joy and peace now. But look, the reality is, I can't. Look, some of us are going to have a rough life, right? Some you're going to look at some Christians and be like, why does everything fall in place for them? And, I mean, I never get a break. I don't know. I don't know what your station in life is going to be. I don't know what God's calling is for you. But I'm just saying, like, this Sabbath rest is going to be for everybody in God, but it's not going to be received until after. It's going to be when at the end, right? So you just need to come and accept the fact and understand that there is work to do, and when this job or task is done, this one day here, then there's another one tomorrow. I mean, and it's sometimes in your life as a Christian, you're going to have some good days, and then there's going to be bad days. And sometimes you're going to say, look, I set this goal God gave for me, and I accomplished that goal, and you kind of live on a mountain for a while, and you're praising the Lord, and next thing you know, you're kind of in a valley again, and then life is just awful and rough and tough, and you need your Christian brothers and sisters coming around you to encourage you to keep going. So this promise is there, this promise is assured, but the promise is not for this life. So there's the second warning. I think the third part of this sentence, I think, gives us this promise, is that this existence is going to be this perfect existence with God. When it says that we rest from our work like God did from his, it's given this image of just after creation, right? If you guys go back, we're not going to turn now, but you go back in Genesis, the very end of chapter 1, verse 31, it talks about the sixth day. At the end of the sixth day, Jesus or God said it was very good. Y'all remember that? At that moment right there, of us where we see where there was this perfect existence of God and his creation. Man and woman were there. There's no sin. It was this perfect existence. And then it says in verse 1 and 2 of Genesis 2 that's when God rested. That's what we are looking forward to as Christians. We are looking forward to this perfect existence. In fact, there's this tool that I'm not even moving my slides, am I? Okay. So I have not been moving my slides. Apologize for that. So I'm moving along in here, okay? There's this tool that we use. I think it's a great tool. In fact, it's so simple. It's going to run through it. You can definitely get a little bit deeper into it, but I think I want to talk about it because it kind of exemplifies what we're talking about this morning. It's called the three circles. In those three circles, it talks about, it's like a sharing tool if you guys want to witness to somebody. The first one says, you know, you're with God in God's design. Is that even big enough for you to see? Yep, you see it. So in God's design, that's what we're talking about originally right there in Genesis. In the end of Genesis, you had God's design, this perfect existence with God, and then because of sin, and we're separated, we're broken, separated from God. Now, we got all kinds of ways where we try to get back to God, but there's only one way to get back to God. He provided for us. That's the gospel, Jesus Christ. If you want to make it back to God, it's only through the gospel, through Jesus Christ, his son, the only way to make it. We got all kinds of ways we try to make it, but you cannot make it back to God, back to that perfect existence, unless you make it through Jesus Christ. But that's where we are now. If you see there, that third little part, recover and pursue, trying to get back to God, that's what we are promised this morning. So when we think about where we are, we think about this Sabbath rest, this promise, we are trying to make it back to this perfect existence with God. And if you are in Christ Jesus, you are promised that you will make it. That's what you have to look forward to after this life is over. That's our promise. So we want to return to God. And we have the next verse, I think, is the exhortation. The exhortation. That's in verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So we are called. What do we do? If we have this promise, we understand like there's the promise. We understand that this is what God is, the promise is, the Sabbath rest to be back with God. We understand what that means. And we know like, okay, this is going to be after it's over. We have a description of what that promise looks like. So we're called now in this life to strive for that, to reach that promise, to enter into that relationship, to enter into that existence. Now that strive, of course, means an intense desire. That's what that strive means. It doesn't mean like you have to challenge yourself to make it. If you have faith in Christ, if you are of God because your faith in Christ, you are going to make it, right? The promise is there. You're not striving to earn your right to get there because you're never going to be able to do that. You're striving to finish. That's what I meant by the big finish, right? Oh, here we go. All right, excuse me. Not COVID, I told you, last week. It's dry, heater's on. All right, so like, you know, I was thinking about this morning about what it means to strive, and so I like to run. I still like to run just because it's kind of enjoyable. And actually, I went for a run this morning. I kind of finished up the sermon, which is not all the time on Sunday, but this morning I did. I went out for like 3 miles. Now, when you run distances, this is what happens. Y'all going to think runners are really weird now. So look at, I know Tim does this. He has to. He's a runner, right? So runners, like when you get out there, you'll do different things to try to keep yourself going, right? Now, look, I'm going to tell y'all, this is what I do. I do it all the time. Somewhere around the last mile, in my mind, I'm in the lead and everybody's trying to catch up with me. Doesn't make any sense what I'm doing in the lead. I don't know what happened. Maybe zombies like took out the lead pack or something. They're all kind of scattered. But in my mind, this is where I am. And could have been an animal because I'd have been like, you know, first to go. I'm in the back of the pack, right? But anyway, in my mind, this is where I am. And all I got to do is just finish. Right, so my last mile, like this morning, I'm turning on Beachmont. I'm kind of headed home, the last half mile or whatever. And like, just all you gotta do is finish. They're gaining on you. You gotta keep moving, keep striving, and make it home. That's kind of what I'm talking about. This strive here, which I do make it every time. Every time I win, Melissa's there, my front yard cheering me on. Bless her heart, every time. But this is what I mean. This is what I'm saying, strive. I mean, I think this is a great analogy. Like, that's what we're doing. We are now, I mean, in that, we're finishing that race. Amen? And I'm telling you, we are called to strive. That promised rest awaits us, but we are called as Christians to finish strong and strive for that finish. Not strive to qualify. I mean, the reality is some of us may be hearing this and you're not even in the race because you aren't have faith in Jesus Christ. You're not of God because you haven't committed yourself to Christ. You're not even in the race. But I'm telling you this morning, get in the race. And those of us that are in the race, this is telling us you have this promised destination and it's telling you to finish strong. Why do we finish strong? Well, we finish strong so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. We want to strive for the finish so no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. And in other words, when you're focused on the prize, on the goal, that's what you're going to be consumed by is the prize and the goal. You're living for God to make it to that goal. That's an opposition. Sometimes you hear like live for today, and that's not bad advice for, you know, like don't worry about tomorrow. And there's, you know, there's different times you'll hear about, look, just live for today, worry about today. And there's some truth in that. I'm not, you know, there's sometimes that analogy is used in that motto, and it's used for good purpose. But as Christians, we may sort of live in today, but we have a mind focused on tomorrow, so to speak. We have a mind focused on the finish. Ultimately, this is going somewhere. I'm headed home to be with the Lord. This is not my home. These problems are never going to last forever. Any of these problems, right? One of these days, Facebook is going to be shut down because we're all going to heaven, right? They can shut down anybody they want. I'm not going there. I'll start on another line here. All these things you see going on today, and all this chaos and just bickering and sides, everybody's drawing these lines and these sides where you're fighting against each other. Even the churches and the religions and all the different Christianity and all that, I mean, all of this stuff, one of these days is going to come to a complete stop. The Lord, Jesus is going to come with his army on the clouds, call everybody home, and we're going to face judgment. And then it's only going to be one answer. Are you the Son of God or are you not? That's it. Do you know, is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior or is he not? That's going to be pretty much it, guys. So we strive for the goal so we don't get caught up with the world's problems, with our problems, with everything that really ultimately doesn't really matter because we don't want to fall by the same disobedience. Now, out of these last two verses on here, because they're in here, but I didn't know for time, but yep, we got plenty of time. Awesome. And here's why I think it's so important to finish with verses 12 and 13, because verse 12 is, it's one of those verses that you hear all the time, like, but by itself. And I think it's so important that we understand this verse in the context of where it was given, right? Here's verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And that was given to us just as the author said the last statement, say, you know, strive for the finish. Don't get caught up in the stuff now. The reason you're striving for the finish is so you don't fall and be disobedient and fall short. Now, how do we do that? Well, we do that by the word of God. If you want to strive for the finish, if you want to finish well as a Christian, if you want to keep yourself out of the world's problems and out of the weeds and focused on God, moving forward, living for him and living for the kingdom, you pick this book up and you start reading it. And I don't mean read it to finish, I mean read it to understand it. That's what you do. Because when you read this, what this verse says is how you don't fall. I mean, this whole section who was talking about those who fell by the wayside because they're focused on their problems, their worldly problems, took their eye off of God, suffered through apostasy, all different kinds. And some of them says they were not going to end the rest. How you avoid that is you read this book. Because in this book, is verse 12 is going to warn you. It is, as you read the Bible, it's going to start breaking you down. It's going to separate you're mentally and spiritually. It's going to start, you're going to start seeing yourself and you're going to start thinking, man, why do I do that? Oh, I better stop doing this over here. I thought I was kind of good, but man, this is really convicting me. You start reading this Bible, it's going to humble you. It's going to start, help you see yourself in a completely different light. That's why it says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It will cut you. This Bible will cut you if you're reading it. Amen? It's going to cut you. It's going to hurt. You're going to get to certain problem, certain parts in Scripture, and it's going to be kind of painful. And you're going to feel kind of humbled and embarrassed. Like, why am I doing that? Wow, I thought I was kind of good. This reminds me like I'm not all that good. It's going to have discernment. Discerning the thoughts and intentions of your heart. See, all of us, we may see you doing things, and we think, well, wow, what a righteous, great person who's doing that. But you're going to read your Bible, and it's going to let you know, are you doing that for the right reason? It's going to discern your intentions and your heart. The Bible is going to show you, reveal about you and yourself, things everybody else may not see. It's going to pull out of you, am I doing this to glorify God or am I doing this to glorify myself? That's what the Bible's going to do. So if you want to finish strong, read this book. Because as verse 13 warns us, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him, God, to whom we must give an account. We cannot hide ourselves from God, but rather we are naked and exposed. And it gives this imagery where we are completely open. We have no defense. We're naked. We're naked before him. We have nothing to cover us up or cover our sin. Remember, we're in the Garden of Eden. They found out they ate from that fruit. The first thing they did is cover themselves up. We are exposed completely to God. There is no covering ourselves, no covering our sin and our shortcomings. No covering the real us. And we have this warning that to him, God, we will give an account. So this morning I am challenging you to finish strong. If you are not in God, I am challenging you to get in that race. Because all of us are headed somewhere. You are either headed to hell or you're headed to heaven. There is no option three, right? If you read the Bible, there's two options. All of us are going to go somewhere. And the fact is, you think about that we're not, we are a spirit. You are spiritual beings. All of us are going to live forever. Either you're going to live in the presence of God or you're going to live out of the presence of God. And that place is called hell. So this morning I am challenging you to if you are not of God, I am challenging you to just at least consider God. Consider this offer of the Sabbath rest. And if you are of God, if you are a Christian, if you do know God, if you do have your faith in Christ, and this morning I am challenging you to finish well. Make your life worth something to the kingdom. Not worth something to you or something, no, not that your life is meaningful to your boss or your friends or the groups that you kind of hang out with. That's kind of cool to have friends. But I'm saying make your life worth something to the kingdom. A couple weeks ago, I think I shared it on Facebook, and you guys, maybe you know him or don't know him, but Reggie Hester had passed away. I know, Richard, you know him real well, but man, this guy, everything I knew about him, it was just like sudden. He's out there hunting with his son, and I guess goes back to the car and has a heart attack, and some other hunters find him slumped over in the car. Just like that. But what I know of that man is he gave every day to the Lord. He lived for the Lord all the time. I'm challenging you to have a life. If you don't know what that looks like, find someone you can emulate. Find someone that you say, man, I just want to be like them. I want to live for God all the time like I think they do. But whatever it is to you, however you do that, I'm just saying, like, even now, and it's not even like wait till COVID's over, then I'll start living for the Lord. No, I'm telling you, like, live for the Lord today. Do what you can today to live for him. In a couple weeks, I wasn't going to talk about this. There's this thing that the SBCB kind of pushed out called Bless Every Home, and we're going to do it as a church. It's a website where you will have like 40 people in your neighborhood, and you'll be challenged to pray for them every day. You want to pray for those 40 people by name. You are looking for an opportunity to witness to them. You're praying like, Lord, if you give me an opportunity, I'm going to tell them about Jesus. Maybe they're already a Christian. That's fine. But if anything else, I'm going to pray for them by name that they find the Lord. There are things you can do even today, even if you're locked down, isolated, whatever. Jesus is still on his throne. God is still God, and we are still serving him. So my challenge is today that we take it seriously and we finish well. Let's pray. Dearly Father, I thank you, Lord, again for today. I thank you for this challenging word. I thank you for the promises we see all through Scripture. But this morning, Father, we're just celebrating you because of the promises we see in this passage, in these few verses. Lord, we have this amazing promise for eternity with you, this Sabbath rest. Father, I pray that everyone who hears my voice will be assured that they have made the decision that they will put their faith in Christ, and they will just live for that day where we will be together and that with you, and we'll enjoy that Sabbath rest which you have promised. I pray that until then we will challenge each other and support each other. Father, when we see each other fall, we'll lovingly correct one another. But Father, I just pray that we'll not keep this word for ourselves, but we'll be a church that just spreads this wonderful news to everyone that you send us to and everyone you send to us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand?